Turning your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11, and we're continuing, of course, our study of what we're calling the Hall of Fame of Faith. We're seeing men and women from the Old Testament who took God at His word, and they lived by faith. And this study kind of helps us as we think, okay, we want to live the Christian life as a walk of faith. We want to live our lives based on the word of God. In Hebrews chapter 11, there's great encouragement there as he just lists these people, and we mentioned it a while ago. And look what the author has done. What he started was this. He said, let's look at the book of Genesis. He started with Abel. By faith, Abel did something in Enoch, and then Noah built the ark, and then Abraham left to go to a land, and Sarah produced the child, and Isaac did this, and Jacob and Joseph. And that was all in the book of Genesis, and we went right through that. And what I'm saying is we're going through Hebrews 11, he mentioned that. Then the author goes to Exodus. He talks really Moses' parents and then Moses. And then we got to the book of Joshua, and for the last 2 weeks we saw Joshua in the Battle of Jericho, and we saw Rahab basically being protected. And then this morning he's shown basically over and over these acts of faith. And this morning we're going to see a guy by the name of Gideon. And we'll get to it in just a second. We move to the book of Judges, and there's a man named Gideon. We see his act of faith. We see what seems to be an impossible situation. And sometimes in our lives we face things that are impossible. Or they look impossible. And we say, how am I going to deal with this? And so this morning, we're going to see Gideon. I'm going to start with something I don't think I've ever told in the big group. I've told this before in membership training. But have you ever been in a situation that seemed impossible? When my daughter Catherine was 3 years old, and Sarah had just been born, she was about 2 weeks old, I hurt my neck. I was lifting weights, and I hurt my neck. And it didn't get better. In fact, it got worse, and we had to go to the doctor. And he said, okay, looks like you've got some ruptured disc or something, but we're going to have to do an MRI. And this is a long time ago. This is like 25 years ago. And I said, and where we were then, the church was very small, and we didn't have hardly any money, to be real honest with you. And so I said, so what are we going to do? He said, well, you got to go get an MRI. And I said, well, how much does that thing cost? And they said, about a thousand. And this is 25 years ago, and $1,000 25 years ago is thousands a lot of money now, I think. And so I said, well, we got to go. So I went and had the MRI done and everything, and then we got a bill from Stillwater Medical for $979. And to be real honest with you, at that stage in our lives, I said, I don't know where we're going to get $1,000 right now, I mean, to pay for this. It looked impossible. And so I had to go do a wedding in Corn, Oklahoma, and Gene was at home with Catherine, who was three, and Sarah, who was about a month old. And one day, I left that on a Friday to drive down there, and I called her after I got down there. We didn't have cell phones in those days. I called her from somebody's house and said, I made it to Corn. I'm going to do the wedding. You know, we did the rehearsal. I'm going to do the wedding tomorrow. And she said, something happened today. I said, what happened? She said, I was at the house with Catherine and Sarah, and a lady pulled up in a car. And she came to the door, knocked on the door, and she said, are you Gene Bond? And Gene said, yes, I'm Gene Bond. She said, this is for you. And it was an envelope. And Gene said, who's this from? And the lady said, I can't tell you. And then she said, who are you? And she said, I can't tell you. She said, what's this all about? She said, I can't tell you. She got back in the car and drove away. And she opened it up. And there were 10 $100 bills in that envelope. $1,000. Paid for the MRI. Now, it looked, for us, we thought that was impossible. And then all of a sudden, God gives us, and to this day, we still do not know who gave us that money. Sometimes in our lives, things seem to be impossible. Maybe impossible at work. Impossible, you go to the doctor and he says, I don't really want to have to say this to you, but... Or maybe there's some things that look hopeless or some things that look impossible. Sometimes God puts us in situations that we're going to have to trust Him because there's no other way. This morning in the life of Gideon, we're going to see God puts Gideon in a situation which is impossible and that the only one who can deliver is God. And we're going to see that and we're going to see how it fits together. Look at verse 32 of Hebrews 11. He says, what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of, and he lists some people. He lists Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel. Five of those names, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, and Samuel, they're all judges from the Old Testament. Of course, David, you know who he is. He's King David. But the writer mentions this, and he basically says, I've really run out of time. I've been going and telling you about all these people who trusted God, but now I've run out of time. So we want to focus on Gideon, even though our author doesn't tell us what Gideon did. He just said, time would run out if I tell you about Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and who they did all of these things. We're going to see that he has shown us over and over these acts of faith. Let's think about Gideon. I want you to hold your place and turn to the book of Judges, Judges chapter 6. Okay, Judges chapter 6. That's the seventh book of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, and Judges. And Judges chapter 6. And we're going to meet a man. And sometimes when people talk about the Old Testament, they go, oh, it's not that interesting. Or I don't want to know about how can the Old Testament help us. In fact, I have a friend that was a pastor. And he believed that you never need to study the Old Testament because he said, we're the church, we're the body of Christ. The Old Testament was written for the Old Testament people under the law. We're not under the law. And he's right on all that. But he said, we don't ever need to study the Old Testament. Now, the problem with that is the Bible actually says the things that were written in the Old Testament were written for our instruction. So it's fun sometimes to go back to the Old Testament and see what's going on. You remember that Joshua came in with the nation of Israel and they crossed the Jordan River and they conquered Jericho and they conquered Ai and they conquered all these cities and they took the land. Everything looked good, but God told the Jewish people that they must live by the Bible. They must obey him. After Joshua died, the nation of Israel turned away from God. You know, we sometimes think, wow, that's weird. How could they turn away from God after they've seen him do all these things? How could we not always live for God after we've seen him do all these things? Let me tell you what would happen. The nation would turn away from God. God would allow an enemy to come in and conquer them. And then they would cry out to God, and he would raise up a leader. The Bible calls it judge. The Hebrew word is sophatim. It meant a deliverer. God would raise up a deliverer to defeat the enemy and give them victory. When we look at the book of Judges, and we look under the time of Gideon, the nation of Israel has turned away from God, and he's allowed an enemy to conquer them. I want you to think about several things when we think about how what God does with this man named Gideon. But God gives the victory. It is not our strength. It's God's strength. He is with us in all situations. Sometimes it actually seems impossible. There are some of you in this room that this is your first time to go off to college. This is it. You're freshmen. The campus at OSU is twice as big as your hometown. You're not even sure that you can find your first class. You're not sure if you find your first class whether you'll even be able to pass. You're not sure you're going to be able to pay for college. Some of you have said, I'm looking for a job. I'm not sure I'm going to ever get a job. Sometimes in our lives, things look impossible, but God is the one who gives the victory. God is the strength, not us. He is with us in all situations. So let's look at Judges chapter 6. Let's see what happens. Look at verse 1 and 2. The sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. They turned away from God. And God gave them in the hands of Midian for 7 years. Now, Midian was a group of people. They were nomadic people. They usually lived to the east side of where the nation of Israel is. They're in the land. Just think of the east side. In fact, think more like modern-day country of Jordan and south. And so the Midianites came in and they conquered the Jewish people. Look what it says. The power of Midian prevailed against Israel because of the Midian. The sons of Israel made them for them dens, which were in the mountains and caves and strongholds. Jewish people are hiding. It's a bad time. Now, why is it a bad time for Israel? Because they've turned away from God. Look what happened in verse 4, 5, and 6. They destroyed the crops. They took the animals. They were very powerful. Look what it says. They would camp against them, camp against Israel, and destroy all the produce of the earth. I'm just going to skip down a little bit. And they got the donkeys and the sheep. They would come up with their livestock. They would look like locusts. They would conquer everything. Verse 6. So Israel was brought very low because of Midian, and the sons of Israel cried to the Lord. Let me tell you something. Whenever you mess up, whenever you do wrong, get back to God as quickly as possible. Whenever you sin, the Bible says, if we sin, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us. Confess your sins, deal with it whenever we do wrong. The nation of Israel has done wrong, and God has allowed an enemy to conquer them. And what have they done? They've now cried out to God. So what's he going to do? He's going to raise up a deliverer. And that deliverer is a man named Gideon. And we're going to talk about him. Look at verse 11. Then the angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak that was near Ophrah, which belongs to Joash the Abrazite, and his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress in order to save it from the Midianites. Now, I want you to think about something. Gideon's at a winepress threshing. You didn't thresh at a winepress. A winepress is where you squished all the grapes. You threshed on a hill. Because the wind's going to blow and you're going to throw your grain up and the wind's going to blow the chaff away and the grain's going to fall down. But Gideon's in a valley, not on top of the hill. You know why? He's afraid of the Midianites. He's afraid that if he stands up on a hill and they'll come get all his stuff. So he's afraid. But I want you to notice what this says. It says, then the angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak. The angel of the Lord, let me tell you who that is. It didn't say an angel. It didn't say God sent an angel. It says the angel of the Lord. And when you study the Bible, the Old Testament especially, and you see the term the angel of the Lord, that is referring to the pre-incarnate Christ. That's referring to Jesus before he became a person. So this angel of the Lord is actually Jesus visiting this man by the name of Gideon. Notice what he says. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, O valiant warrior. Now, if you ask Gideon, are you a valiant warrior? Gideon would say, no, I'm hiding at the bottom of the hill. I'm sure not a valiant warrior. But God calls him a valiant warrior. You know why? Because there's some great truth here. And the great truth is this, that God never leaves us or forsakes us. He's always with us, as Hebrews 13 says. But God calls Gideon a warrior because God sees what he can become or what we can become. See, God knows what you're going to be for him. See, the bottom line is we're in a process of growing and becoming conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And in the same way that when Peter came to Jesus, his name was Cephas, he said, his name was Simon, and he said, I'm going to call you Cephas, which means rock, rocky. He said, your name's going to be Peter because you're going to be a rock. But Peter wasn't a rock then. Peter wasn't a rock till a long time later. But God sees us on what we can be, not necessarily what we are. And so he saw Gideon, and he said, the Lord's with you, O valiant warrior. Now look what Gideon says. Gideon said to him, oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? And why are all his miracles, which our fathers told us about him, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from this land of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian. Now, Gideon asked a good question. If God is really with us, why did all this happen to us? You know the answer? Because they turned away from God, and he's allowing that nation to discipline his own people. That's what God does. And if me and you, if we turn away from God and we say, I'm going to do what I want to do, I'm going to get sin in my life, God's going to discipline us as his children. That's what he does. Because he loves us. He loves us too much to let us stay in a state of sin. He will discipline his children. Hebrews tells us, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every child he receives. He says, oh God, if the Lord was really with us, why has all this happened to us? Here's the truth, that we often think if something bad happens, God's not with us. Sometimes we say, if God really loved me, why would this happen to me? Or if God is for me, why do these things happen? So Gideon is there, threshing. He looks up, and there's this figure there. It's the angel of the Lord. And he says, the Lord is with you, O mighty man. And he goes, mighty man, if God was really with us, how come all this bad stuff's happening to us? Watch what he says, verse 14. The Lord looked at him and said, see, notice the angel of the Lord is called the Lord there. The Lord looked at him and said, go in your strength, and this your strength, and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you? He says, go. You're going to give victory. You're going to deliver Israel. He actually says, here's what I'm going to do is I'm sending you to defeat the enemy. Now, this is what God does. Remember, now, Gideon is going to be one of the judges. He's going to be one of the Sophar teams. He's going to be one of the deliverers. And God says, I'm raising you up to go defeat the Midianites. He says, I have sent you. It is good as done. Look at verse 16. The Lord said to him, I will be with you, and you shall defeat Midian as one man. The power, the protection, in the presence of God, in the circumstances of life. And let me just tell you something. He is with us. We have his power. He gives us the victory. Every one of us, if we brought you up here one at a time and said, tell me about what's going on in your life, every one of us in this room would say, well, overall, things are real good. However, every one of us have some things that bother us, that hurt us, that seem impossible, that seem too hard. We don't know if we're going to make it. God is with us. We have his power. He gives the victory. I want you to understand that the Christian life is a walk of faith in the power of the Holy Spirit based on the Word of God. The Christian life is a walk of faith, living by faith in God's power, the Holy Spirit, based on the Scripture. Now, I want to tell you some things, and we're not going to look at it in the Bible. I just want to tell you what happened. After God told Gideon, you're going to be the victor, Gideon went into the town, and in the middle of the town, they had a false god statue named Baal. And in the night, he turned the whole statue over, tore it to pieces, and put an altar up to the living God. And when the next morning, everybody came out and they said, boy, who tore up Baal's statue? And Gideon said, I did, because it's time for us to get back to God. And they began to nickname him. You know what they called him? Jerubbaal, the one who fights against Baal. Now, let me tell you one other thing. Sometimes we read things like this and we think, you know, once these people trusted God, I mean, they were like rocks. Not always. I want you to look at verse 36. Have you ever heard of putting out a fleece? You know what a fleece is? Some people say putting out a fleece is that you say, God, I don't know if I should do this, so here's what I'm going to do. If you want me to take that job, I want the phone to ring within the next 5 minutes. If the phone rings, people do this. People do this. If the phone rings in the next 5 minutes, I know I'm supposed to take that job. That's called putting out a fleece. They get it from Gideon. I want you to understand something. Putting out a fleece is not to get a sign. Because Gideon already knows what he's supposed to do. He's supposed to go to battle, defeat the Midianites, because God's going to give him the victory. So notice what he does. Look at verse 36. Then Gideon said to God, if you will deliver Israel through me as you have what? Spoken. He wasn't trying to find out God's will. He already knew God's will. He's just afraid. And he said, if it's really true, then I'm going to put the fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there's dew on the fleece only and it's dry on the ground, then I'll know that you will deliver Israel through me as you have spoken. God's already told him he'd do it. He doesn't need the fleece. And so it was when he rose up the next morning that he squeezed out the fleece. He drained the dew from the fleece, a bowl of water. So he got up the next morning. He said, here's what I want to do, God. If the fleece is wet and the ground is dry, I know I'm supposed to go to battle. God could have said to him, I already told you you're supposed to go to battle. You don't need to do this. However, because your faith is weak, I will let you do it. He got up the next morning. Sure enough, it's wet. So you'd think that'd be enough. But then Gideon says, well, let me try again. Verse 39, Gideon said to God, don't let your anger burn against me that I may speak once more. Please let me take a test once more with the fleece. Let the fleece be dry and there be the ground be wet. So God did that night, for it was dry only on the fleece, and the dew was on the ground. So the next morning he got up, and the ground was all wet, but the fleece was dry. And so he said, I guess I'm supposed to go fight this battle. All right? So be careful when you think you need to put out a fleece, because a fleece is not to determine God's will. In this passage, he already knew what God wanted him to do. A fleece was weak faith. And so we see what Gideon does. Now watch, this is amazing. We're going to see it. Let's talk about the army. Let's talk about the battle. Midian is the army. How many people do they have? You know, if you get ready to go to war, the Bible even says when you get ready to go to war, count up how many people they got, how many people you got, so you'll know what to do. Well, the Midianites, according to chapter 8, have 135,000 soldiers. Okay, that's pretty good. How many for Gideon? How many do they have? Are you ready? 32,000. So you got 32,000, they got 135,000. So if you were Gideon, what would you think? This is not going to be that easy, right? I mean, they got a lot of people. They got 135,000 soldiers. One of them got 32,000. But here's the truth. God is the deliverer, and God gets the glory. So I want you to see what happens, okay? They get ready to go to the battle. I don't know if I put the fleece thing up there or not. Did I do that already? Yeah, there it is. Okay. You get ready to go to battle, and you know what God tells Gideon? You got too many soldiers. We said, no, wait, just a second, let me add this up. They got 135,000, and we got 32,000, and you tell me we got too many soldiers. Look at chapter 7, look at verse 1. Then Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all the people who were with him rose up early and camped beside the spring of Harod, and the camp of Midian was on the north side of them by the hill of Morah in the valley. They're just lining up. The Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many for me to give Midian into your hands. Why? For Israel would become boastful, saying, my own power has delivered me. He said, I can't let you go to battle with 32,000 troops against 135,000, because when you win, you'll think you did it. So we're going to have to cut it down. You got too many people. So look what he says. Now they came to the people, and they proclaimed in the hearing of the people, whoever is afraid, this is verse 3, whoever is afraid and trembling, let him return and depart from Mount Gilead. So 22,000 people returned, and 10,000 remained. So Gideon has 10,000 soldiers, and the Midianites have 135,000 soldiers. What do you think about those odds? You want to go to battle in that? Are you ready to go fight with 10,000 people? And they got 135,000 people. Well, here's the problem. There's going to still be too many. The Lord said to Gideon, the people are still too many. This is verse 4. The people are too many with you. Bring them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. Therefore shall be that all of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, then they will go with you. And everyone whom I say to you, this one shall not go with you, he shall not go with you. He says, I'm going to test the people. We're going to go to the water. I'm going to tell everybody to drink water. And then God's going to say, all of these go, all of these stay. Watch. So he brought the people, verse 5, down to the water. And the Lord said to Gideon, you shall separate everyone who laps the water with his tongue as a dog laps, as well as those who kneels to drink. Now here's what he did. He said, everybody get water. Everybody that got down and put their mouth down in the water to drink, that was a whole bunch of them. Several of them got down like this, put their hand up, and went like this. He said, everybody that did this, they get to go to war. Everybody that did this, they get to go home. Guess how many did this? 300. Now the number of those, verse 6, now the number of those who lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men, but all the rest of the people kneeled to drink water. The Lord said to Gideon, I will deliver you with the 300 men who lapped, and will give the Midianites into your hands, so let all the other people go home. 300 men. Now, it's 300 versus 135,000. That's impossible. That's impossible. In fact, it's 450-1. You think if you went to a battle and if you were really, really good, you might could kill 10 people before they ever killed you or got to you? So you might say, I can whip 10, you can whip 10, you can whip, we can whip a bunch of them. Can you whip 450 people? Can 300 of you whip 450 people each for you can win the victory? The answer is you say, no, it's impossible. It's impossible. Here's the truth. Only God can give the victory, and God gets the glory. In our lives, God is the one who gets the victory, and God is the one who gets the glory. Now, if you're thinking about how we're going to win this thing, well, if I got 300 guys and I got 135,000, I'm figuring maybe we can just poison them all somehow, you know, right? I mean, something. We got to figure out some kind of way to get them, because how are you going to get them? Well, God has a plan. And you know, when the children of Israel conquered Jericho, they did something that was strange. You remember, they just marched around the city 7 times, blew the trumpets, and the wall fell down. Watch what they do here. Verse 16 of Judges 7. He divided the 300 men into 3 companies, 100 apiece. And he put trumpets and empty pitchers into the hands of them with torches inside the pitchers. Then notice he didn't say he gave them swords and knives and shields. He gave them, first of all, a trumpet. It's called a shofar. It's a horn. And then he gave them a torch, a little torch, and a pitcher, a water pitcher, and he covered it up. He has a torch burning. He covers it up with a pitcher, and he's got a trumpet. He says, okay, everybody get into 3 big groups, 100, 100, 100. Surround the camp. Everybody stand there with your trumpet in this hand and your torch in this hand and your pitcher over it. So you can't see the torch as long as the pitcher's covering it. We're going to be in the middle of the night. We're going to do something. So watch what happens. He divided, verse 16 again, he divided the company, the 300 men into 3 companies, and put trumpets and empty pitchers in the hands of them with the torches inside the pitchers. He said to them, look at me and do as I do. And behold, when I come to the outskirts of the camp, this is what I'll do. When I and all who are with me blow the trumpet, then you blow the trumpet all around the camp and say, for the Lord and for Gideon. So the plan is this. We're going to blow the trumpet, break the pitchers, and shine the torches. So he's going to do this. He's going to take the trumpet, he's going to smash the picture, and that'll be the flame of the torch. He's going to blow the trumpet, and they're just going to stand there. Now, what are the Midianites going to think? They're going to hear this crashing noise of all of these things breaking. They're going to look up, and they're going to see torches all around them, and they're going to hear all these trumpets blowing. They're going to think there's a huge army surrounding them. 300 men versus 135,000. Watch what happened. Verse 19. So Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outskirts of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch. That's 10 o'clock at night. When they had just posted the watch, they switched guards. They blew the trumpets, smashed the pitchers that were in their hands. And when the 3 companies broke the trumpets, blew the trumpets, broke the pitchers, and held the torches in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands for blowing, and they cried, a sword for the Lord and for Gideon. Watch what happened. Each stood in the place around the camp, and all the army ran, crying as they fled. And when they blew the 300 trumpets, the Lord set the sword of one against another, even throughout the whole army. And the army fled as far as Bethshittah, towards Zeradot, as far as the edge of Abel Marah, and by Tabath. The Midianite army, when the torches came up, and all the breaking noise and the blowing of the trumpets, they killed each other and ran off. 300 people defeated 135,000 soldiers. God can do the impossible. And they didn't even have to raise a sword, a trumpet, a torch, and a pitcher. In the circumstances of life, God can do the impossible. Trust Him. He gives the victory. What are you facing? Is it a job? Is it school? Is it a person? Is it illness? Is it a situation that seems like there is no answer? What do? In an impossible situation, God gives the victory. We have to trust Him. He is with us, His presence. He will fight for us, His strength, His power, His protection. Turn back to Hebrews 11. Look at verse 32. It says time would wear out. What can I say? Time will fail me if I talk about Gideon. And it's true. And he lists this guy by the name of Barak. And Barak defeated 400 chariots with a small army. And Samson killed 1,000 men. He picked up the jawbone of a donkey and killed 1,000 men as they attacked him. Samson did that. It says Jephthah gave a great victory over an enemy that God had with a very small army. And David, we know what David did. David killed Goliath and Samuel. We're going to see a couple more of these before we're through with our study. So here's the question. What are you facing today? What's going on in our lives? We have to realize that God can do the impossible. God can protect us. He can take care of us. He can use us. Even if it doesn't turn out the way we thought it should turn out, He is there. He'll never leave us or forsake us. What should we fear? So let me give you some things to think about. First application is this. Let's trust Him in the circumstances of life. Let's trust Him. Why? Because God gives the victory. He's working all events. He allows things to happen. God sees in us beyond what we are right now. Just realize He's going to take us and use us beyond what we could imagine. It's God's strength. It's not our strength. It's God's strength through us. So you're going to have to trust Him. And every one of us, there are things in our lives we go, I just don't know what I'm going to do about that. I don't know how I can handle this. I don't know if I can keep going this many longer. I don't know what the answer is. I don't see any hope. It looks hopeless. Trust God in the circumstances of life because He will give the victory. And it's His strength, not ours. The second thing is this. Keep the focus on God and not the circumstances. It is so easy to look at the circumstances. Whatever it is, just remember this. If it's an impossible situation, remember God put us there. And sometimes we face things that look impossible, but He can deliver. He gives the glory. Let us rest daily in God in both the big and the little things. We got to trust Him. May we trust God in the situations and the circumstances of our lives, knowing He is in control. When I read this passage, it amazes me that God would take a soldier, Gideon, who is not a valiant warrior, and take him and 35,000 troops and get it down to 300 troops and go fight 135,000 people with 300, and you don't even use weapons, and what you do is you scare the enemy to death and they killed each other. God can do anything. Trust Him.